Help all of us to be attentive, Lord. Help this to be a time where we would learn, where we would be able to understand, and where we would be able to just grow in the faith and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Isaiah chapter number 11, and put your finger there or put your bulletin there or something, because we're going to come back to Isaiah 11, but I want you to just quickly go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. We've been preaching through a series on Sunday nights over end times prophecy. And of course, we took a break from it last week because we had Pastor Mark Lewis preaching for us. But if you remember, as we've been preaching through the series, we started with a sermon just kind of outlining the timeline of end times prophecy. Then we preached an entire sermon on the subject of the tribulation. Then we preached an entire sermon on the subject of the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ. After that, we preached a sermon on the subject of the wrath of God. I think last time we were together, we preached over the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. After the wrath of God happens, the judgment seat of Christ, which we dealt with, but that's something that only, it's an event that happens to Christians. But after God pours out His wrath on the earth, immediately after that, we enter into what's known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, before we talk about the millennium, I want to just show you a few things. Point number one, I'd like to talk to you about the leading into the millennium and what kind of leads us or leads the world into this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Are you there in Revelation chapter 19? In Revelation 19, we find the account of the Battle of Armageddon. Who's ever heard of the Armageddon? A very famous kind of battle or scene that's talked a lot about in Scripture. Well, in Revelation 19, we find the account of the Battle of Armageddon. And I want you to understand a few things, because what begins the millennium is a battle, and what ends the millennium is a battle. And I want you to understand that we transition from God pouring His wrath. Remember when we talked about that? We went through all the vials and we went through all the trumpets, and we're going back and forth between the first part of Revelation and the second part of Revelation, comparing all those things when God poured out His wrath. Well, what transitions us from the wrath of God into the millennial reign is this battle of Armageddon. What happened was, and I don't have time to talk about the wrath, I preached a whole sermon on that before, but what happens is that because Jesus Christ is pouring out His wrath, destroying the earth and killing many human beings, the Antichrist, who's referred to as the beast in the book of Revelation, and the false prophet gather their armies together for a huge battle referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Are you there in Revelation 19? Look down at verse number 11 real quickly. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter number 1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse number 7 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The Word is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 13 there of Revelation 19, it says, "And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in linen and white and clean." If you remember from this morning, remember the sermon that Enoch preached? What did he say? He said that He cometh with 10,000 of His saints. And that's what he's referring to here. We will be coming back with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be on a white horse coming down to fight this battle. And you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be assembled in that great army. In verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I think it'll be exciting to come back with Jesus Christ to fight this battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 15. "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember I told you on Wednesday night, I told you whenever the King James Bible shows us that something is written down, it's always in all capital letters. Well, it says, he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written. And so what was written? Well, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you see how the consistency there, just teaching you something about the King James Bible. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the clouds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. Now, I want you to make note of this. It says, verse 19, look at it closely. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against, what's that next word? Him. Who's the him that's referring to? Well, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word, Jesus Christ. They gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Okay? The first thing you need to understand about the Battle of Armageddon is this. Today, if you talk to most prophecy experts, they're going to tell you that they believe the Battle of Armageddon is when the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil are trying to get rid of the Jews, and they say when they come together to fight against Jerusalem, and they'll write all these books, and they'll have all these videos, and they'll talk about how all these nations are going to come together, and they're going to encompass the nation of Israel, and they're going to encompass the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to wipe Israel off the the map. And I've even heard people say, you know, that there's going to be a nuclear bomb that's going to be dropped on Israel, and right before it hits the ground, Jesus Christ is going to intervene and save Israel. Now, that may make a good movie, but the Bible doesn't say that they gathered together against Israel. Look at verse 19. It says that I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Israel. Is that what it says? To make war against Jerusalem. Is that what it says? It says to make war against him that sat on the horse against his army. And that just goes again to prove to you that the pre-tribulation rapture in this doctrine that, you know, the world is not going to know what's happening. They're just going to not really understand what's happening. They're going to know very well who's destroying the earth when it's happening. You understand that? They're going to know that Jesus Christ, they're going to see him coming in the clouds with great power and glory. When we disappear, they're not going to be sitting there wondering themselves, where'd all the Christians go? They're going to know exactly where we went. They're going to know exactly what's going on. They're going to run to the hills, and they're going to run, and they're going to say to the rocks, fall on us, and they're going to hide from the wrath of God. They're going to know what's going on. And while this is happening, remember when we talked about the wrath? I talked about those beasts coming out of hell and all those different things. The hail mingled with blood and all that stuff. While that's happening, the beast, the Antichrist, is going to gather his armies together and they're going to say, you know what? Let's just go ahead and fight against him. Not Jerusalem, not Israel. Let's try to just destroy and kill Jesus Christ. So would they really try to kill Jesus Christ? They tried it before. You know, that's the gospel. So they're fighting that, and that's, I want you to understand that. The Battle of Armageddon is not a battle against Israel. I know John Hagee and all these guys, they want to make everything about Israel. Israel, Israel. It's a fight against Israel. It's a fight against Jesus Christ. They're making war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Who are his armies? Well, ask Enoch. He cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's you and I. The Battle of Armageddon is against Jesus Christ. Let her be under that point. The casualties of the Battle of Armageddon. You say, when this battle happens, there are some casualties. What happens? Well, number one, if you look at verse number 20, the beast was taken. Who's the beast? That's the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Who's the false prophet? That's going to be some sort of a religious leader that's preparing the way for the Antichrist. And the Bible says the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, I don't have time to develop this. I've talked about it before and I've preached sermons on it before. But the lake of fire, right now, the lake of fire and hell are two different places. Two different things. Now, they're the same thing, but they're in two different locations. The Bible tells us that hell is in the center of the earth. The Bible tells us that the lake of fire is in the uttermost parts of space, I guess. It's just somewhere far away from here. Now, Jesus Christ talks about hell and the lake of fire interchangeably, because they're the same place. But I want you to understand, nobody is in the lake of fire right now. Everybody who dies right now and is an unbeliever goes to hell. At the Battle of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet will be the first people that get cast into the lake of fire. They'll never go to hell. They'll go to the lake of fire. You say, well, what's the difference? It's still fire. It's still storming. It's still punishment. It's still a horrible place. It's the same thing, but it's in two different locations. That's why, for you soul winners, if you remember, well, actually, look at verse 14 there. You're in Revelation 20. Look at verse 14. Revelation 20. That's why it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Do you see that? Eventually, God will remove hell from the center of the earth, and He will just put hell inside of the lake of fire, and then it'll be one place. Because when God destroys the earth and makes a new heaven and a new earth, the new earth will not have a hell in the center of it. Does that make sense? So, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But go back to Revelation 19. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire there in verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. Notice, they never died. They were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When we come to the Battle of Armageddon, you and I are coming as the army of Jesus Christ, but we're not really going to do much. He's going to take care of all the fighting with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. But the Bible says that he killed the remnant. Now, here's what I want you to say. If you look at verse 21, it says, and the remnant. The remnant, what's that referring to? Well, it's talking about those who were left over after he killed the beast and the false prophet. Well, you say, who were the remnant? Well, who was at this battle? Go back to verse 19. Look what it says. And I saw the beast. Okay, so the beast was at this battle. And the kings of the earth, so all the leaders of the earth were at this battle. And their army, so all their military power was at this battle, gathered together to make war against him. Now in verse 20, the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. Who does that leave? All the kings of the earth and their armies. Are you following what I'm saying? In verse 21, the remnant are killed. Who are the remnant? The kings of the earth and their armies. So, Pastor, why are you making a big deal about this? Because today people teach that at the Battle of Armageddon, God kills all mankind. Whoever's left over, he just kills everyone. And that's simply not true. He only kills the people at this battle. Look, the entire population of planet Earth is not at the Battle of Armageddon. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? All the armies, all the military force, all of them are gathered there, and I'm sure there's millions of them, but that's not the entire population of planet Earth. You understand what I'm saying? Say, why does this matter? It matters because for you to understand the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, you first have to understand that at the Battle of Armageddon, God throws the beast of the false prophet in the lake of fire. He kills all the kings of the earth, taking care of all the governmental leaders, and he kills all their armies. But that doesn't mean it destroys and kills every human being. There's still tons of humans alive. Now keep in mind, the earth's population has gone down a lot. Remember, just in one of the plagues, when he was doing the wrath, he killed one third of the earth. Do you remember that? So the earth population has gone down, but even with all that, even with killing all those men, there are still millions of humans alive on planet Earth. You say, why does that matter? Well, here's why it matters. Because I said, number one, I wanted you to understand the leading into the millennium. The leading into the millennium is the fact that the Battle of Armageddon leads into the millennium. Number two, I want you to understand, and I'd like to talk about learning about the millennium. Now, when we learn about the millennium, the first thing you got to understand, that immediately after the Battle of Armageddon begins the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 21, we saw him kill all the kings and all the armies that were fighting against him, right? Chapter 20, look at verse number... Look at verse number 4. We're going to go back to verses 1 to 3 in a second. We're not skipping those, but I just want you to look at verse number 4 real quick. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Do you see that? That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The word millennium means 1,000. And he's reigning on planet earth for 1,000 years. The very next thing after you've got the wrath of God. Well, let's just start with the beginning. You've got the tribulation. You've got the rapture. You've got the wrath of God. You've got the battle of Armageddon. And after the battle of Armageddon, God does with the Christians the judgment seat of Christ, which I talked about last week. And then we go straight into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, here's what you got to understand. The millennial reign of Christ, since we just talked about the fact that he didn't kill all human beings, you've got to understand this. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there are normal, mortal human beings alive during that time. Now look, all believers have been raptured already. And we came back with Christ. Well, do you remember what's going to happen to us when we get raptured? The Bible says that they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. The Bible says that we will receive a new body. You and I, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, if you're a believer, you will be in your glorified body. What that means is that you're going to have a body that will never die again. And one of these days I'll preach a sermon about what your glorified body means there. But Jesus Christ lived on earth in a mortal body. And when he died and was buried and when he resurrected in a glorified body. And if you study those passages of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, you find him disappearing in front of people. I know it sounds, read in the book of John. He's talking to someone, he just disappears in front of them. The Bible says that the disciples were meeting in a room. And the Bible says all the doors were shut and he just walked right through. Didn't open the door, he just walked through the door. The Bible refers to him as being at one place and just immediately, just covering a big location and just being in another place. I mean, he's traveling at the speed of light. He's walking through walls. He's doing this, he's doing that. Your glorified body is not going to be like this body. You understand? Your glorified body, you're not going to have to diet. You're not going to have to work out. You can eat whatever you want. That's what you're going, does heaven sound better? Amen. And we will be in our glorified bodies. But there will still be humans. Okay? And we're humans. I understand what I'm saying. There will still be mortal humans on earth at that time. I need you to understand that. It'll make sense here in a little bit. So let's talk about what will the millennium be like. Let's learn about the millennium. Well, number one, there's going to be mankind. There's going to be mortal humans on earth during the reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Number two, the millennium is a time when there is no devil. Look down, I remember I told you we were going to go back to the first three verses. Look at chapter number 20 of Revelation. Look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Because remember, the beast, the false prophet, got thrown into the lake of fire. The army was destroyed with the sword that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in Revelation chapter number 20, thank you so much, appreciate it. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." The bottomless pit is a reference to hell. "And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I like it how God just gives us all his names right there. He just wants to make sure we know who he's talking about. "And bound him for 1,000 years. You see that? So the devil is bound with chains for 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ. Look at verse 3. "And cast him into the bottomless pit." So he throws him into hell. "And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." So he's locked up for 1,000 years. He's locked up during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, here's the thing. We don't understand. Go with me real quick to Matthew chapter number 4. We don't understand how great it's going to be to live on earth without the devil. Because we've always lived on earth with the devil. But let me just give you just a real, three real quick points on the devil so you can understand the beauty of living on planet earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years without the devil. He says he binds him up and he throws him in the bottom of the pit. Are you there in Matthew chapter number 4? Look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the" who? Devil. Go real quickly to Luke chapter number 4. You're there, Matthew, Mark, and then you've got the book of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Do you see that? "And in those days, he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So the Bible says that, you say, why are you showing me those verses? Because I want you to understand that one of the characteristics of the devil, and one of the things that the devil is referred to, he's referred to as the tempter. The devil will often tempt you and I, in the passage we read, Jesus Christ, to sin. Now look, the devil doesn't make you sin. You have a free will. If you sin, it's because you chose to sin. But the devil will often tempt us to sin. Okay, so you can't say, well, the devil made me do it. Nobody made you do it. Your flesh made you do it, okay? You have control over yourself and you cannot sin. But the devil will often tempt us to sin. Remember when the first sin, when Eve sinned, who tempted her? The devil. The serpent came and tempted her. And from the Garden of Eden to Jesus Christ till today, the devil is a tempter. Could you imagine living on planet Earth without a tempter? Wouldn't that be amazing? To not be tempted with sin? Now, I'm not saying that obviously we won't be tempted with sin because we'll be in our glorified body. But there'll be an earth without a devil. There'll be an earth without his demons tempting. That's a pretty cool thing. Go back to Revelation chapter number 12. Go to number 12 real quick. Let me show you something else about the devil that makes the millennium really nice, having the devil locked up. Were you ever in school and there was just like a troublemaker? You were in school and you were the troublemaker. I get that. But you know, if you're in a class, you know, and everybody's trying to learn, everybody's trying to study, everybody's trying to, you know, be good, like I was when I was a kid. And then there was that troublemaker, you know. And then, do you ever remember when, and he always just made things, you know, annoying for everybody, everybody got in trouble, everything was like, do you ever notice when that kid was sick, and he wasn't there, and it just seemed like, man, it just seemed like the class just went so smoothly. That's how it's going to be in the millennium. The troublemaker is going to be bound up. There's going to be a tempter. Not only that, are you there in Revelation chapter 12? Look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Who's that referring to? The devil. Not only is the devil the tempter, but he's also the accuser. And the Bible says he accuses the brethren before God day and night. Do you remember the story of Job? Remember, if you read the book of Job, what sets off the book of Job? Remember, the Bible says the sons of God came to appear before God, and who was with them?
The devil.
And what was he doing? Remember, they begin to have a conversation about Job, and God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And Job says, "Well, man, he's only serving you because you're blessing him. If you would take away all his stuff, he wouldn't." But what was he doing? Accusing him. And that's what he does to you and I. That's why I tell people all the time, don't let the devil beat you up about your past. The Bible starts putting those things, you know, you start accusing yourself and start feeling guilty about, well, I used to do this and I used to do that. That's the devil talking, my friend. And here's what's so annoying about the devil, okay? He's the tempter. So he tempts you with sin, Eve. And then when you fall for it, then he accuses you and says, look what she did. Isn't that horrible? But in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he won't be around. Hey, that would be nice. Let me show you something else. Go to where do I want you to go? 1 Peter. 1 Peter, real quickly. If you're there in the book of Revelation, start going towards the left in your Bible there. Go past the books of Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you'll be in 1st and 2nd Peter. Look at 1 Peter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, look at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil." The word adversary there means he's your enemy. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know what the devil does? He destroys lives. He tempts you, he accuses you, and he devours you. And right now we have to fight, we have to resist. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he shall flee from you." Right now we have to resist that temptation. Right now when we do sin and he accuses us, we have to resist those accusations. Right now we have to resist the devil. We got to strengthen ourselves, because as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know, at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, no one will have to worry about the devil. That's nice. I'm trying to explain to you what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ would be. Number one, we're going to be there in our glorified bodies. But there will also be mortal humans there. At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the devil is going to be bound, the tempter, the accuser, the devourer. Number three, at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, go back to Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I know we saw, just look at the last part of verse 4. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, you and I, believers, will be reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now, how will it be decided? Who will be reigning over what? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That will be decided at the judgment seat of Christ, when you and I are judged for what we did for Christ in our bodies. And depending on what you did for Christ, God will reward you. Remember we talked about the parable there where he gave 10 talents to one servant and 5 talents to another servant and 1 talent to another servant. And based on what they did with those talents, he rewarded them. That's what's going to happen to you and I. God is going to see what we accomplished. And look, we don't all have the same talents. I may only have 1 talent. You may have 10 talents. But I'm not judged based on you, and you're not judged based on me. We're all judged based on what we did for Christ with what he gave us. But we will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you've got the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We'll be in our glorified body as believers, and we will rule. You say, who are we going to rule? Well, that's where those mortals come in. We're going to be ruling over nations of human beings. And not only that, we'll be ruling over angels. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Look at verse number 1. "There any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, I want you to understand the context of this. The Apostle Paul heard that there was a church, and in that church, 2 Christians were suing each other. I don't know about what. Maybe one of them ran into the other one in the parking lot, and one didn't have insurance, and the other one, "I'm taking you to court." I don't know what happened, but there's 2 Christians suing each other. Look at verse 2. He says, "Do ye not know?" Well, look at verse 1 again. "There any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust?" He said, you're going to take your Christian brother, your spiritual brother, to the law before unbelievers? Before the unjust? He says, and not before the saints? He said, why don't you let the saints? Why don't you take it to some godly pastor somewhere and say, "Hey pastor, what do you think we should do about this situation? There's an issue here." Look at verse 2. He said, well, why should we do that? Look at verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" See, the saints are going to judge the world one day. If they're going to judge the world one day, why don't you let them judge these petty matters that we get fight about in church so much? He said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Look at verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So he says that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, some of us are going to be judging angels, judging different nations. Skip down there in that same chapter. Go down to verse number 9. Look what it says. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do you see that? So there will be human beings, unbelievers, there in that millennial reign, but they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Who will inherit it? You and I. We will judge in our glorified bodies both humans, mortal humans, and angels according to the Bible. Let's talk a little more about the millennium. Number four. The millennium will be a time when Jesus Christ in his physical body will reign on the earth. Go back to where we started tonight. Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. The Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body, not from his throne in heaven, not through the Holy Spirit, but in his physical body will set up a throne on earth and reign the earth. Won't that be an exciting time? No devil. Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Are you there in Isaiah 11? Look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. If you remember, Jesse was the father of David, King David, and God promised David that from David would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you don't skip through those genealogies there in Matthew and in the Gospels there, because that proves that Jesus came directly from David, and who came directly from Abraham, who came directly from Adam. Look at verse 1 there, Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now let me just say something real quick. I just want to take a moment. For those of you that were here on Wednesday night, remember when we were talking about on Wednesday night when we were talking about the furniture of the tabernacle? Remember we were talking about the bread and what that represented? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. Remember we were talking about the lamps and what that represented? Who remembers that, what that represented? The Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? And remember there was how many lamps? The seven lamps, which represent, according to the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God. Do you remember that? Well, you say, if you were wondering, what were those seven spirits of God? If you look down at Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So you've got the Spirit of the Lord, and then you've got six additional spirits there, totaling the seven spirits of God. That's what it's referring to. So you learned something else there. Look at verse 3. I meant to show you that on Wednesday night, and I forgot about it. So I took the opportunity to show you there. Look at verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You say, why? What's going to be so great about having Jesus Christ be the leader? Well, I think he's going to do a better job than Obama or Bush or Clinton or Bush. You know, he's going to do a better job than all these people. And here's why. Today we judge based on what we see and what we hear and what we think. But the Bible says that he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus Christ will always be right as a leader. You ask him a question, he's always right. You know, I didn't even tell you what was going on. He said, I don't need to hear it, I don't need to see it, I already know it's right. And that'll be a good leader. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. So Jesus Christ will reign, physically reign on earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What else? Number 5, it will be a time of no violence. No violence. You're there in Isaiah 11, right? Look at verse 6. There will be no violence between animals. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, do wolves usually hang out with the lambs? Wolves usually spend time eating the lambs. But in the millennial reign of Christ, the wolf also shall dwell, shall live, shall fellowship with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. So you got a lion, you've got a leopard, you've got a wolf. These are all predatory animals. With a calf, with a kid, with a lamb. And to top it all off, look at verse number 6. The last part of verse 6. And a little child shall lead them. I mean, doesn't that sound like a great, like a great world? The animals will become vegetarians, all of them. Look at verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Do you see that? So today, ox eats straw, vegetarian diet. The lion in the millennial reign will be a vegetarian. And for those of you who have been, who were with us during the creation seminar, what you understand that what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to take us back to a Garden of Eden type mentality, in atmosphere. In the Garden of Eden, the animals were vegetarians. It wasn't until Eve sinned and God cursed the earth that He made animals be predatory, where they would hurt each other and kill each other. So the millennial reign will be, now it won't be exactly like the Garden of Eden. I don't believe, and I haven't found in Scripture, I don't believe that God will reestablish the canopy that was around the earth. And again, this may not make sense to you, but if you were with us during the creation seminar, you understand what I'm talking about. But it will not be a violent time for the animals on planet Earth. Look at verse 8. And the sucking child, so this is a child that's nursing or breastfed, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. What's an asp? A snake. And this, I mean, who would just allow their nursing child to just play with a snake? You do, you're crazy. But during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it'll be fine. And the weaned child, so there's a child who was nursing but has now been weaned, we're talking about maybe a 2-3-year-old, shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. What's that referring to? Again, snakes. I mean, you're gonna your kids are gonna be like, my wife's great grandfather lives in Reading, and often he'll tell us he's got all his property in Reading, and he'll tell us about how he'll go down to his property and he'll just find these holes filled with just. And one time, I think one time he said he found a den of rattlesnakes, and he's telling us how, you know, all you gotta do is you take gasoline and you put the gasoline in a special thing where you can squirt it. He said you just squirt that gasoline in there, and those snakes, they hate that stuff, and they'll just come out all, you know. And I was thinking, that sounds disgusting. I don't want to see all these snakes come out of his hole. He said one time, he said I think he said he killed like 60 rattlesnakes. So there's just a hole filled with 60 rattlesnakes. I'm not really afraid of animals and stuff, but if there's one thing that just disgusts me, I won't say that I'm afraid of them, but what disgusts me is just a snake. They're just so nasty to me. Snakes and rat's tails. I don't know what it is. I'm gonna go get counseling in regards to it. But in the millennial age of Jesus Christ, these babies, these kids are gonna walk around, there's a den with snakes, and then they're picking them up playing. No big deal. Just like kids today just play in the backyard, and you know, my kids will be digging up the dirt and they'll be taking worms and stuff, you know what I'm talking about? They're gonna be doing that with snakes. Poisonous snakes. It's gonna be a time of no violence. An atmosphere like the Garden of Eden. But not only will there not be violence between animals, there will not be violence between human beings. Go with me real quickly to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. Look at verse number 4. Isaiah chapter number 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Do you see that? Now, a sword is a weapon. A plowshare is a tool to, like, garden or farm. And the Bible says that during this time, people will take their weapon and they're going to beat it into a plowshare, and their spears, weapon, into pruning hooks. So these people are taking swords and spears and they're turning them into tools to farm. Why are they doing that? Because they no longer need weapons. "And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's going to be a great time. Now, here's the thing. You know, that phrase there from Isaiah where it says, beat their swords into plowshares. I can't remember exactly what country it was, but there was some country in Europe, a communist country, that actually took that phrase from the Bible and made that their slogan, beat your swords into plowshares. Now, what they were doing is they were taking it and doing something evil with it. Because if you study communism, you'll understand that communism, whenever it comes in, the first thing they want to do is unarm the population. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, all of these men that have came in and done these great horrible atrocities, the first thing they want to do is remove people's weapons. And that's what gun control is all about. That's what it's all about. They want to remove your weapon. Why? And look, I'm against it, and you ought to be against it. You know, the Constitution says, you know, we'll get a little political here, I guess, for a second, but the Constitution says that there's a Second Amendment, a right to bear arms. And that right, by the way, people say, well, what do you need a semi-automatic for if you're going to go deer hunting? Well, if the Constitution gave me a right to have a weapon to go deer hunting, then I guess you would be right. But the Constitution gives me a right to bear a weapon in case the government begins to oppress us, okay? So, yeah, that's what I would need the semi-automatic for. I don't need it to kill a deer. I need it to kill people trying to enslave my family. Do you understand that? And yeah, you say, that's way out there. Okay, whatever. But the plowshare, you know, but the communists, they take this idea from the Bible, and they say, we're going to establish a utopia. It's going to be great. You don't need your weapons. Let's beat our swords into plowshares. But here's what the communist doesn't tell you. He wants you to beat your sword into a plowshare while he's got a whole stock of them. And as soon as you're unarmed, then he can just... That's why the Jews were killed during the World War II. That's why these people were completely unarmed and they weren't able to defend themselves. Okay? You say, why doesn't it work? It doesn't work in communism because they're not Jesus Christ. When the Prince of Peace comes, he will truly establish peace. Until then, that's why I get... It's so funny to me. You know, these politicians, Mitt Romney and Barack Obama, they all have their little, you know, their little guide and how we're going to bring peace to the Middle East. You cannot bring peace to the Middle East. Only one person will bring peace on earth, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when Jesus Christ comes, then yeah, go ahead and turn in your gun. And go ahead and turn your sword into a plowshare. But until then, I probably, if you got a weapon, I keep it. In fact, Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, he said, do you have a sword? They said, we've got two, and he said, it is enough. Hey, Jesus Christ believed in being armed and protecting yourself. Okay? But this will be a time during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when it will be a time of no violence, no violence between animals, no violence between humans. So we talked about, number one, we talked about leading into the millennium, the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about number two, learning about the millennium and what the millennium is going to be like. Number three, I'd like to talk to you about the last part of the millennium. The last part of the millennium. Go back to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, real quickly. Revelation, the last part of the millennium. Revelation chapter number 20, and look at verse number... what do I want you? Revelation... 20. Well, look at verse 1 real quick. Do you remember how we talked about how the devil was going to be cast into the bottomless pit at the beginning of the millennium for 1,000 years? Remember that? Look at verse 1 again, just so you can see it again. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. Okay? After the 1,000 years are done, though, skip down to verse number 7, same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Do you see that? So Satan is bound for the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but when the 1,000 years are over, he gets to get out of prison. He gets to get out of the bottomless pit there. You say, well, what happens? Well, look at verse number 8. Well, look at verse 7 again. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And what does he deceive these nations to do? Look, finish reading. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You got to ask yourself this question. This guy just does not figure it out. I mean, the devil is like, like most people that come out of prison on earth, you know? They go to prison for drugs, and they come out, what's the first thing they do? Go back to drugs, you know? The devil gets thrown into the bottomless pit because he's had a battle against the Lord Jesus Christ, and as soon as he gets loose, what's he do? He says, I'm going to go battle against Jesus Christ. He just keeps doing the same thing, you know? And he's fighting, and he unites these nations, Gog and Magog. Now you got to ask a question. Who are these nations? This is why it's so important, you got to understand. At the Battle of Armageddon, not every human being was killed. And at the Battle of Armageddon, mankind came into the millennial reign, and they formed these nations, Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog are also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. But here's what I'm telling you, here's what I want you to understand. The nations of Gog and Magog are nations during the millennial reign, not today. Okay, you can walk into a Christian bookstore today and pick up probably 15 different books trying to explain to you, you know, we think Gog and Magog is China. And we think Gog and Magog is Russia. And we think Gog and Magog is Iran. And we think Gog and Magog, and they'll take all these things about Gog and Magog in the Bible, and they'll say, see, they're supposed to come this way and then go that way, and then, and it's this country, and it's this country, and it's this country. And I think to myself, read your Bible. The battle of Gog and Magog doesn't happen until 1,000 years after. Those countries aren't going to exist during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They're different countries. Do you understand that? And these are, you say, well, what happens with the unbelievers? Here's what you got to understand too, and we'll talk about it more maybe next week. But these unbelievers do get a chance to get saved during the millennial reign. Now, they don't get saved and immediately get a glorified body. They have to go through their normal natural life, die, and they'll be resurrected later on. And we'll talk about that next week. But they get a chance. You say, why wouldn't everyone get saved if Jesus Christ is reigning on earth? Well, I don't know. Why did Eve sin when she had the ability to talk to God personally? Why doesn't everybody get saved today? You understand what I'm saying? Human beings will be the same at the millennial reign like they are today. They make choices. Some believe, some don't. But let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of unbelievers during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I think the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, man, that's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. The devil is bound. I'm going to finally get to get my pet bear. And it's going to be great. But a lot of these unbelievers aren't going to like it. You know why? Because Christ is going to be reigning. And I can promise you this. The law of the land will be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know all those books we've been studying? That's going to be the law of the land. I promise you that. So these unbelievers, they're not going to like the fact that they can't go to the bar. Because there will be no bar. They're not going to like the fact that they can't get their R-rated movie. Because there's not going to be an R-rated movie. They're not going to lie, and some of them will submit to God and get saved and praise God for it. But a lot of them are going to be very unhappy with society. And when the devil comes out, he's going to say, hey, you know what? Why don't we just get rid of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 8. And shall go out, notice it says, to deceive. See, can they beat Jesus Christ? Of course they can. But he's going to trick them into thinking they can't. You say, how's he going to do it? I don't know. I've heard preachers say this, and I'm not saying they're wrong. It could totally be. But maybe he's going to go and just tell them. He's probably going to deceive them the same way he deceives them today. He's probably going to go and say, you know that guy in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ? He's not really God. God doesn't exist. Right? Just like they do today. We don't have to listen to him. We can believe anything we want. You know, maybe he'll tell them, you know, they're oppressing you. Or they're not really in their glorified body. They've got some technology they're not telling. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to deceive those people. To think that, hey, let's go kill that Jesus. Let's go get rid of him. See, it's the same thing. What was he trying to do with Jesus in the Gospels? Kill him. What's he doing with him in the book of Revelation? Trying to kill him. Trying to get rid of him. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. So I think it's interesting because we're going to be reigning the earth. But at this point, I think the believers start to realize that, whoa, you know, the devil's out. He's gathering these things. And all the saints just kind of come together and just kind of, you know, circle the wagons, if you will. And they get together with Jesus there and they're in a camp. And the terminology there being in camp, it's like time for battle. You know, like you're camped out when you're fighting a battle. And in verse 9 it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. How many are them? Look at the last part of verse 8. Whom is as the sand of the sea? Because keep in mind, you know, most of the Earth's a big chunk of the Earth's population has died during the wrath of God. But for 1,000 years, these people have been having babies and children and family. There's a lot of them. As the sand of the sea is. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And again, not much of a battle. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I mean, there's not much of a fight. God just sends down fire, just kills all of them. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Notice, before it was a bottomless pit, now it's a lake of fire. You don't get out of the lake of fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Don't miss that. I like to highlight that every time I read that verse. When were the beast and the false prophet thrown into the bottomless pit? At the beginning of the millennial reign, right? When is the devil thrown into the bottomless pit? At the end of the millennial reign. Over 1,000 years have gone by, and in verse 10 it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were, where they are, present tense. They're still there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The beast and the false prophet get thrown in the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, Satan gets thrown in the lake of fire, and guess what? They're still there. They're still suffering. They're still tormented. They're still, you know, if anything ought to just get in your head and motivate you to go preach the gospel to somebody, it's the fact that when people go to hell, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses lie to you and tell you that, well, they go to hell, and within 2 seconds they disintegrate and they no longer exist. The Bible says they're there forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I don't want my family, I don't want my friends, I don't want my loved ones, I don't want my co-worker. So I don't understand this philosophy people have where, like, you know, you'll understand that people aren't saved, the world's not savior, but if it's my family member, if it's my cousin, or if it's my, they're in this false religion, but they're saved. Stick your head in the sand all you want, my friend, but you better understand that God doesn't play that game. Hell is real, and people that aren't saved, you know, you do more for your family and your friends if you just, you know, humble yourself and go to them and say, hey, let me tell you something. You may make fun of me, or you may not like me, or you may think I'm weird, but I am burdened about your soul because I don't want you to die and go to hell. I wish we'd get back to a place in Christianity where we would say, you know what? Let's go get these people saved. We preach against false religions not because we hate those people. We preach against it because we love those people. We don't want them to go to hell. It says they're there forever and ever. And that finishes the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Go back real quickly. We're almost done. Go to Isaiah 11 again. Isaiah 11. We were just there earlier. Go back to Isaiah 11. I said, number one, tonight, we talked about the leading into the millennium. Number two, we talked about learning about the millennium. Number three, we saw the last part of the millennium. So remember, we led into the millennium with the Battle of Armageddon. We learned about the millennium and all the different aspects of it and all the different cool things that are going to be happening there. And by the way, you say, why do you think God gives... Because the millennial reign, even though he goes back to the rules of the Garden of Eden where the beasts are vegetarians and all that stuff. You say, you know, after the millennial reign and after the great white throne, he gives us a brand new earth. He destroys this earth, gives us a brand new earth. You say, what is even the point? I used to ask myself this question. What is the point of the millennial reign? And I finally, I don't know if this is true. I can't prove this to you. This is just my opinion. But, you know, I've decided that, you know why I think Jesus Christ allows us to have a 1,000-year reign on this earth? You know why? Because all the hours that I spend soul winning, all the hours that I spend studying, all the hours that I spend reading the Bible and praying, all the time that my wife spends homeschooling our kids and loving our kids and having them memorize books of the Bible. You know it's hard to have a 4-year-old child and a 3-year-old memorize books of the Bible? It takes a lot of work. And all this time, and here's what I think. That trip to the Bahamas that we were supposed to take just seems to get further and further away the more I serve God. I often think to myself, you know, I'm serving God because I love God, because if I wasn't serving God, all this excess time that I'm putting into that I'm not getting paid for, by the way, I could probably be making money and traveling the world and backpacking to Europe and all these things. I'm probably not going to do that in my lifetime. And I think you know what God says? He says, you know what? You were faithful on earth, and you went out and got people saved, and you loved those people, and you started a church, and you were faithful, and you could have gone on that trip, but instead you tithed, and instead you supported missionaries, and instead you helped that church build a building one day, and you were faithful with that, and you didn't get to do all those things, you didn't get to do all that traveling. Guess what? Millennial Reign of Jesus Christ will finally go to Hawaii. You know, except for Beulah, she's already been there. You know, Millennial Reign of Jesus Christ will finally go to the Bahamas, my wife and I. Now, at that point, we'll be friends, because in heaven, you're not given in marriage or whatever. But we'll go. You know, whatever. Maybe we'll sneak in a kiss when no one's looking. You know, at the Millennial Reign of Jesus Christ, I'll finally be able to go and travel here and travel there and do this. Well, I think that's why God gives us the Millennial Reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. To be able to enjoy this earth without the devil, without the temptation, without the accuser, without the sin. We talked about the leading into the millennium, the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about learning about the millennium. We talked about the last part of the millennium, the battle of Gog and Magog. Just by conclusion, I want to give you one quick lesson from the millennium. What can we learn about the millennium? Well, if you remember, you're there in Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. Isaiah chapter number 11, look at verse 6. The Bible says, we saw these verses already, but I want you to see them again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. You know, the world of the millennium is going to be a very safe world. And praise God for it. But you know the lesson we can get from the millennium is this. You know, sometimes people ask me, well, Pastor Jimenez, why do you guys preach the way you do? Why do you preach against sin? Why do you preach against alcohol? Why do you preach against drugs? Why do you preach so much against all the filth on the television? Why do you preach against all this stuff, you know, and the worldly music and all these bad things? Why do you guys focus so much on it? Well, number one, the Bible tells us to focus on it. If you study the passages that talk about preaching, the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two negatives and a positive. And we ought to focus on sin. You say, why is that? Because at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a safe world. At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a little 4-year-old child and a 3-year-old child can go pick up a snake and you don't have to worry about it. They can play in the front yard and you don't have to worry about them. It's going to be a very safe world. But you know what? We don't live in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The world you and I live in is a very dangerous world. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I don't have to tell you, hey, be careful with that snake. What's the snake represent?
The devil.
At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I have to tell you, hey, kids, be careful playing with that snake. He may bite you. But guess what? Today, I have to tell my kids, don't play with that snake. You say, well, of course you tell your kids don't play with that snake. I tell my kids don't play with that physical snake. I also tell them don't play with that spiritual snake. It's a dangerous world. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we won't have to worry about the temptation. We won't have to worry about the accuser. We won't have to worry about the sin. But today, we do worry about the tempter. Today, we do worry about the devourer. Today, there is a lion seeking about whom he may devour, Satan. And you ought to be careful with that. That's why we preach the way we do. Because one day, we won't have to worry about it. But today, you still do. So be careful. One day, we will live in a paradise where we won't have to worry about sin. But today, you must worry about sin. That's why we preach the way we do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for allowing us to be able to study the Bible. And Lord, I pray you bless everyone who's here. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Now I'd like you to take your songbook real quickly. And we're going to sing one song before we're dismissed. And go to page number 423. Let me tell you a funny story. I came into church tonight, and I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, but Miss Beulah and her daughter were sitting over there, and they're looking through the hymn book. And I said, Miss Beulah, you got a request for tonight? And she said, a Christmas song. And I thought, you know, that's funny, because I was actually planning on singing a Christmas song. And she thought I was joking, and I said, I'm not joking. And I'd like to, it may be a little odd, I understand it's September, but I want us to sing page number 423, Joy to the World. You say, why are we singing Joy to the World? Well, here's what you want to understand. Joy to the World is, I understand, in our today we consider it a Christmas song. Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas song. Joy to the World was actually a song written about the, not the first coming of Jesus Christ, but it was written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It was actually written about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But people started seeing the song, and it's written about when Jesus came, and they assumed it was coming when Jesus came the first time, and they said, let's sing it during Christmas. They made a Christmas song. But I want you to look at the words. It's not a Christmas song. It's a millennial reign song. Look what it says. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was he received as a king? No. But when he comes the second time, he will. Let every heart prepare him room. They didn't even have room for him in the inn when he came the first time, but the second time, let every heart prepare him. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Did the Savior reign when he came the first time? No. But he'll reign the second time. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow. When Jesus came the first time, did he get rid of sin and sorrow? No, he didn't. But when he gets come back the second time, he'll get rid of sin and sorrow. You see what I'm telling you? This is not a song about the Christmas story. This is a song about the millennial reign of Christ. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world. When Jesus came the first time, did he rule the world? No. But when he comes the second time, he will. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. Hey, Joy to the World is not a Christmas song, it's a millennial song. So why don't we sing it tonight? I know it's a little, you maybe sound a little awkward. Just get into the Christmas spirit and let's go ahead and sing it. And we'll still sing it during Christmas.